Morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. So we're halfway through the book of Ecclesiastes when we finish today. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. I guess the last time or the time before I started giving you the outline that's in the Scofield Bible, I remember when I was in school up in Canada, they emphasized to us that Scofield's notes were not inspired. And we were not allowed to look at the notes. I had a new Scofield Bible, and there was a strong temptation to look at the notes when I was answering questions, but we were not allowed to. But I would like to share with you, and if you have a Scofield Bible, you have this outline. First of all, the theme. The theme is all is vanity. And in part three, the theme is unfolded. And first of all, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, in view of the oppressions and iniquities of life. And then chapter 5, 1 through 20, in view of the riches and poverty. And then in chapter 6, 1 through 12, that we will be looking at today, in view of man's inevitable end. Now, as we looked at chapter 5 the last time, we had a two-point outline for the chapter. We looked at these two main points that Solomon was encouraging us to make a part of our lives because he'd made a blunder of it. He had completely gotten away from this. But first of all, we were encouraged to fear the Lord. And that means to be in awe of the Lord. It's not the sense of how some are fearful when a thunderstorm comes up and they're shaking in their boots or some other fear that you might have. But when it speaks of fearing the Lord, it's speaking of having reverence for Him, honoring Him, being in awe of Him. And I think it's very applicable for us today to be thinking about the fear of the Lord, because I look around at Christians, young people and adults, and I sometimes question, do they really demonstrate the fear of the Lord? Are they really showing that awe for the Lord? Are they showing that kind of respect for Him? Do you show that kind of respect for the Lord in the clothes that you wear? Do you show that kind of respect for the Lord in the music that you listen to? Do you show that kind of respect for the Lord in the TV programs that you watch? Do you show that kind of respect for the Lord in the movies that you watch? In the magazines that you read, in the things that you permit into your home, are you showing, are you demonstrating that you have that reverence, that fear of God? That was chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, talked about the fear of the Lord. And then in chapter 5, verses 8 through 20, we're encouraged to trust God. When you trust in the Lord with your heart, with all of your heart, as it says in Proverbs 3, 5. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7 really sum up what you have in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Because it says there, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Trust in Him and fear in Him. And if we do not have that trust in Him, if we're not resting in Him and relying upon Him, if we're trying to do things in our own power, whether it's witnessing, whatever it might be in the Christian life, if we're trying to do it in our own power, we're not fully trusting the Lord. We're not trusting Him with all of our hearts. And if we're not trusting with all of our hearts, it's impossible to demonstrate that fear, that awe of Him. You can't do it. You would be a hypocrite because you're not fully trusting Him. Now let's look here at chapter 6. It's a short chapter, verses 1 through 12. I shouldn't go over today. with 12 verses. Don't count on it. I was looking at Chuck Swindoll's notes on this chapter, and he talks about this being a self-portrait of Solomon. He says it's a self-portrait of a troubled king. He has not attached his name to it, but there is little doubt that Ecclesiastes 6 is a picture of Solomon as he sees himself. This portrait is a disturbing one, not only because of how it depicts a God-fearing leader, but also because it drives us to seriously examine our own lives. So let's prepare for a time of soul-searching as we begin to study this haunting portrait. Now, Solomon here in chapter 6 speaks of things that are common to men. Things that it's not an isolated case. It's not an isolated situation. They're common to men. First of all, look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And he talks about the evil, an evil that is common to man. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and is an evil disease. Now, I'm giving this point not because I believe that Solomon was right in saying that there's an evil that is common to man, according to the context of this chapter. But you've got to remember again that here was a worldly wise believer. He had turned his back on the things of the Lord, and he was looking at life situations from his point of view instead of God's point of view. And in that sense, and looking at it in that way, and you know, if I went around and asked a few of you, you'd find out that most of you at some time in your life, in your Christian life, have gotten to this point to where you were looking at things from your point of view and you saw that this was an evil that was common to man. And what he's speaking of here is that God had blessed him with riches, but he did not give him the ability to enjoy those riches. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, a verse that came to mind thinking of what Solomon says here, that there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation, no trial, no test taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. God has not given a trial, a test in your life that he does not provide the ability to be delivered from that test, that he will be able to bear it. He makes a way of escape. First of all, he says here in verse 2, God has given riches, wealth, and honor. He's right. God had given Solomon riches, wealth, and honor. It says over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Now, you've heard people quote verse 10, but verse 9 puts it into the context. Have I said context enough, Cecil? All right, 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Notice what it says there in that verse. Fall into temptation, a snare, many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money, the lust for. You see, It's not the fact that a person has it. It's the fact that he lusts for it. And I'm afraid that a lot of that is happening amongst us that are Christians. We've gotten our perspective wrong. And I think we sometimes think that the only sign of blessing is if we have plenty coming in. And that's not the case. Some of the people who have lived in poverty, and yet they have fully trusted the Lord. Now we look at, reread stories about missionaries who have gone out to the field. I can remember when we were in Canada and missionaries coming there to the Prairie Bible Institute campus all the time. And you know, you could almost recognize a missionary because they didn't dress like the rest of us. They didn't have the brand name clothes. They didn't have the brand name shoes. And I remember there were over 20 or 30 staff members, 200 or 300 staff members on the staff at Prairie Bible Institute, and they had a clothes closet there that staff members could get their clothes from. And they were out-of-date clothes that they were wearing. They weren't in style. But they were people that were sold out to the Lord. I remember of one man, he had a little room in a dormitory. It was a dormitory for single staff men. His name was Paul Cook. He was a German, a little short man, and spoke broken English. And every morning, you could hear Paul Cook out at 5 o'clock in the morning scraping the sidewalks for the students when they came out of their dorms. Paul Cook wrote, he saw in a magazine that somebody wanted a pen pal in Ghana, Africa. And so he wrote to them. And he started a ministry. And he was sending old daily breads and all these Christian pamphlets and things out to people in Ghana. And you know, he saw souls being saved every week from that little room that he lived in. And Paul Cook, if you'd have seen him, he didn't have the best of clothes. He didn't have a car. I'd see him riding around on his bicycle. And you know, when he was in his late 70s, early 80s, he was writing asking if they would give him the privilege of working another year there at the school. But here was a man who was sold out to the Lord. And he hadn't allowed the riches of this world. I'm sure he could have gone out and made money. He had been a farmer in the past. And yet, God had called him to a job, to reaching others with the gospel. And he didn't look at himself and think he was inadequate. But here Solomon speaks of the riches that God had given him. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 9 through 14, this is recorded. And also in 2 Chronicles 1, 7 through 12. I've shared this with you before, but just to get it in perspective again. It says here in chapter 1 of 2 Chronicles, verse 7, "And that night did God appear unto Solomon, and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like." There's no one that's going to have the riches that you've had, that you have, that I'm going to bless you with. There's no one that's been king before you that had the riches that I will bless you with. And it, God did not give him this because he asked for it. God gave it to him because he asked for wisdom in judging his people. God gave him the opportunity to ask for anything that he wanted. And he asked for wisdom and knowledge to judge the people. And we know from reading about the life of Solomon how that God had blessed him with that wisdom. How he was able to discern when someone was lying to him, especially when the two women came and one had killed her baby and had claimed that the other baby was hers. And he found out who the mother was by saying he was going to cut the baby in half and give one to each. And the woman who was the mother said, "Oh no, no, let her have the baby." And that's how he made that decision. And over again in his reign, he was given that wisdom in various situations. But God blessed him because he was humble before God. We've talked about Solomon building the temple that his father wanted to build, and praying that prayer of dedication over in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And then in chapter 7, in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles, God said this after Solomon had prayed and after they had offered these great sacrifices to God and God had sent fire down and consumed the sacrifices. "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." You know, folks, the Old Testament is not a book that God intended for us to put on a shelf. But he intends us to apply it in our lives today. And I'm afraid we're failing in that. And we're looking and we have the perspective that Solomon had. You see, Solomon said God gave him riches, wealth, honor. But then he says here in the last part of verse 2, "God giveth him not power to eat thereof." God, he's blaming God. He said, "God didn't give me the ability to enjoy what he'd blessed me with." "God giveth him not power to eat thereof." How many times have you blamed God when you're in a difficult situation? "Why did you let this happen to me? Why am I going through this? I've been trying to live for you." And give him a list of all that you've done. Why? Over in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, an introduction to the book of Psalms, a book that, by and large, Solomon's father was used of God to write. But it says there, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." It starts out blessed, happy, rejoicing, at peace, at rest is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What are you complaining about, Solomon? God has told you that you can be blessed if you're obedient to him. If you do not allow others to squeeze you into their mold, if you're not allowing others to pull you away from the truths of God, "he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper." He will be prosperous 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Now what was David talking about in him being strong and showing himself a man? Listen, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways. This is what he's talking about in being a man. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. There shall not fail to be one of your descendants on the throne in Israel. If he will follow me with all of his heart and with all of his soul. So that's the word to Solomon. That's the word to us who are complaining. Well, God, why did you let me go through this? Why am I suffering like this? Why am I having this problem in my life? You go over to 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. His wives turned away his heart from following the Lord. That's why Solomon was not able to enjoy the wealth, the prosperity that God had blessed him with, because he turned his back on God. He allowed, and you see, it goes all the way back to the fact that, you know, God had brought one man and one woman together, Adam and Eve. And it says a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. It was never God's intention for a man like Solomon, a leader of the people of Israel, to have 700 wives and 300 concubines. That was never God's intention. And as I said when we started out this study, a lot of those marriages were marriages of convenience. He was trying to be politically correct and being able to have unions with other countries around him, protect himself, protect his nation. And he was intermarrying with women of other races, which God told the children of Israel that they were not to intermarry. And the very reason was what happened to Solomon. They would pull them away from the true and living God to worship idols. Now you say, well, I don't have an idol. I think we do. What's, you know, you can test yourself on this, but what do you think about the most every day? What's the most important thing to you in your life? We can allow anything to become an idol. We can allow our children to become an idol. We can allow our cars to become an idol. We can allow our houses to become an idol. We can allow our yards to become an idol. There's a woman that I work with, and I mean, the lady's already retirement age, and she's working full time. And she brags about how she mows her 3-acre yard every day when she's off. Every day she mows 3 acres. She's got 2 or 3 riding lawnmowers and a tractor, and she gives you all this. I mean, what are people thinking about? What's really important in life? Well, Solomon allowed these idolatrous worshipers to pull him away and to turn his back on God. His father wrote these words in the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord's my shepherd. I have all that I need. He didn't talk about wealth. He didn't talk about being the king. The Lord is my shepherd. The fact that the Lord is leading me and I'm his follower, that's what's important. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. You notice that psalm all the way through. He talks about the blessings of the Lord. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know why? Because I'm walking with the Lord now in my life. I'm not allowing anything in this world to draw me away from him. Now, Loretta and I went up to the Amish country a few weeks ago. And I'll tell you, it sure is restful to get out there in that farmland and see how these people have really laid back lives. They all dress the same. The men wear the same hats. They all drive the same colored buggies. Even the horses all look alike. And when they have church on Sunday, they stay together for 4 hours. And they hear 3 or 4 preachers. And they sit on benches that don't have backs on them. The only people that are allowed to have a back on their seat is the preacher and the older people. And they all bring the same food to eat because nobody wants to outdo anybody else. I'm not saying we need to get back to living like the Amish, but I think we could learn a lot from them and not trying to outdo each other. I can remember growing up and seeing women come in and they got some of the biggest hats they would wear in when springtime came and dressed out fit to kill, you know. Oh, they were drawing attention to themselves. We'd be much better if we just lived that simple lifestyle. That's what God desires of us. Not that we draw attention to ourselves, but that we draw attention to Him. That we remember that we are His representatives. An evil that is common to man is caused by living in sin. That's why Solomon saw this as an evil. He was not able to enjoy what God had blessed him with because he was living in sin. God has given riches, wealth, and honor. God giveth him not power to eat thereof. He was blaming God. It was true, God was not giving him the power to enjoy it. But it was to get him back to him. It was to draw his attention to him. You remember the promise that God made to Solomon when he built the temple? If you humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive your sin and heal your land. You see, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me when I pray. If I'm harboring sin in my life, my prayers are not going to get any higher than that ceiling. Now, the main part of this chapter, verses 3 through 12, he talks about an emptiness that is common to men. Now, he doesn't use the word common to men. I use that, but it is. It's an emptiness that is common to men. And it's an emptiness that is becoming more and more common amongst those who name the name of Christ. Verses 3 through 5 of Ecclesiastes chapter 6. And I'm reading this from the New International Version. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child, New American Standard says, a miscarriage is better off than he. It comes without meaning. It departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. So he's talking about a stillborn child or a miscarriage, that they never saw the light of sun. And then he says, though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. That man is speaking of himself that didn't get to enjoy his prosperity. He's saying it'd be better off never to have been born. We've heard that before, haven't we? I would have been better off if I'd never been born than to have to go through what I'm going through. Over in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, it says, There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Just the opposite of what we see in Solomon, what he's recorded for us here in Ecclesiastes. He had turned his back. He had turned away from God and had turned to evil. He did not fear God. He did not have an upright life. He was not blameless. But in the situation with Job, God permitted Satan to attack Job. And in one day, Job had his wealth taken away, and he was one of the wealthiest men that lived at that time. He had his wealth taken away. His 10 children were destroyed by a tornado. He had his health taken away. And Satan even caused his wife to say, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And then he had his 3 friends to come, and they sat for 7 days, and they looked at him and said nothing. Can you imagine what that would be like? All that he was going through, the loss that he'd suffered, and his 3 friends just sat there and looked at him, just stared at him for 7 days. And then in Job 3, 1 through 4, it says, after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. And then in verse 11 of Job chapter 3, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? You see, here's the difference in Job and Solomon. Solomon brought this problem on himself because he failed to honor God in his life. We can read here in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, when Job had these things taken away, when his wealth was taken away, when his children were taken away, he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right in the middle, the thick of it, right when the fire was the hottest, Job could say, the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Solomon said, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Cursed be the name of the Lord. That's really what he was saying, you know? He was blaming God. Then in Job chapter 42 and verse 10, it says, And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. God doubly blessed Job because he blessed God. God doubly blessed Job because he honored God when all of his earthly possessions were taken away. You see, he had a right perspective. It wasn't wrong for Job to be rich. It wasn't wrong for Job to have all these things. And he showed it by looking at those things with the right perspective. But in Solomon's case, he had all the wealth. And he allowed the wealth to rule him instead of having that control over it. Now in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 6 through 12, we see the emptiness of a barren life. The emptiness of a life that leaves God out. Now, in the Amplified Bible, it says, even though he lives 1,000 years twice over, yet has seen no good and experienced no enjoyment, do not all go to one place, the place of the dead? You see, we determine in this life whether our destiny will be heaven or hell. And all do not go to the one place, as Job is saying there. We make that decision in this life. There are people who say, I hope I'm saved, and they hope that something's going to happen after they leave this life that's going to get them into heaven. They have no time for the things of the Lord now. They don't give the Lord the time of day. And they think they can have no power in it. And yet we see all through the Word of God, men had to make choices. Solomon had to make a choice. Job had to make a choice. Each one of us sitting here today has either... we've had to make a choice in our life as to whether we choose to follow Christ and live for Him and believe that He died on that cross for our sins, believe that if I were the only person living, that He would have died on that cross for me, or we make the choice to go to hell and spend an eternity there. You see, God doesn't send you to hell. Men and women and children make that choice. They choose whether to go to heaven or hell. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Someday your soul will be asking, what will He do with me? That's the question. Verses 7 through 12 of Ecclesiastes, and this is from the Amplified Bible. All the labor of man is for his mouth, for self-preservation and enjoyment. And yet his desire is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? Being worldly wise is no secret of happiness. What advantage has the poor man who has learned how to walk before living publicly with men's eyes upon him? Being poor is not the secret of happiness either. So being worldly wise is not the secret of happiness, and being poor is not the secret of happiness. Better is the sight of the eyes, the enjoyment of what is available to one, than the cravings of wandering desire. This is also vanity and emptiness, falsity and futility, a striving for the wind, feeding on it. Whatever man is, he has been named that long ago. It is known that it is Adam. Adam means man of the ground. William MacDonald says that Hebrew word means red clay. We know what red clay is around here, don't we? Man, red clay. You can make brick with it, you know? The very name witnesses to frailty. None can... nor can he contend with him who is mightier than he. Whether it's God or death, he cannot contend with God. McDonald says, how can red clay dispute with the Creator? Seeing that there are all these and many other things and words that increased the emptiness, falsity, vainglory, and futility of living, what profit and what outcome is there for man? For who limited to human wisdom, knows what is good for man in his life, all the days of his vain life, which he spends as a shadow, going through motions, but accomplishing nothing? For who can tell a man what will happen to his work, his treasure, his plans under the sun after he is gone? You see, all that he's saying there is emptiness. Life is just empty. I don't know what's going to happen after this. Who's going to get the things that I have? We see Solomon saying this all through Ecclesiastes. Over in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25, it says this, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? No, sorry about that. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The man who not only hears the word, but it is obedient to the word. You see, Solomon had heard the word. He knew the commandments that God had given. Solomon knew the words that were from the Lord. He knew what God said after he'd built that temple, that if they humbled themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked way, then would they hear from heaven, and he would forgive their sin, and he would heal their land. He knew all of this, but he failed to be a doer of the word. And because of that, he failed to prosper. Now Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11. And the question is asked, wherewithal, how shall a young man cleanse his way? And the answer is given, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And it says in verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Hiding God's word in our hearts. Meditating on God's word. You see the blessed man there in Psalm 1. He meditated on God's word day and night. And he was like a tree planted by the... He was like an evergreen. And they really stand out when everything's dead around them. An evergreen just keeps on being green. And that's what God says about the blessed man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Two other verses that I think are applicable to Solomon in this situation, and they're applicable to each one of us. When we get into a situation like he was in, there's evil that is common to men. There's an emptiness that is common to men. And the reason there was an evil common to man was because Solomon disobeyed God. Because Solomon turned his back on God. And there was an emptiness that is common to men, because men are not willing to lay their lives on the altar for God. Christian people are not willing to lay their lives on the altar for God. If Jesus Christ was walking amongst us today, and he does say, but where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But if he were walking amongst us as he did with his disciples, as he trained them when he was here on the earth before his death, we would think he was pretty harsh. He talked to us that you're like whitewashed sepulchers. You're like graves that have been cleaned all up on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones. We would think he was pretty harsh. And yet he's given us those words. We have been given the words here in Ecclesiastes as a warning to us. It says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, I beg of you, brethren, by the mercies of God, in the light of God's mercy, in the light that God gave the thing that was most precious to him, his only begotten Son, he sent him into this world to die on the cross for our sins. I beg of you, in the light of that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the least you can do. He's not even asking you to die for him. He's just asking you to live for him. Be not conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. And that's why I say we would do well to follow some of the example of the Amish. Because the very thing, you know something that Loretta and I noticed there? We didn't see any police cars for the whole time we were there for 3 or 4 days. We didn't see any police cars. We were out in the rural area, bird in hand in Intercourse, Pennsylvania. But you didn't see the police cars out there. Now, I know you can say, well, you know, stories have been given that these young people are, some of them really live some wild lives and have double standards. That's right. They do. We have a lot of double standards in our Christian lives here, don't we? We have a lot of double standards. We stand so strong on certain things and other things, we just kind of overlook them. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The reason we struggle so much in knowing God's will is because we're failing to lay our lives on the altar for Him. You see, when Abraham was asked to offer his son, and Abraham really made a lot of blunders in his life. But when God gave him that big test, here he had a son, he longed for a son, and it wasn't until he was in his, he was 100 years old that he had this son. And when that son was about 33 years old, God said, I want you to offer him on the altar. That was like Abraham giving himself. You know what? That was like laying his own life on the altar. Abraham took his son, and God didn't just instantly have it done. He had to go a 3-day journey. He had to think about it for a while. Took a 3-day journey, and he goes there, and he's ready to come down with a knife to slay his son. And by the way, his son was a willing sacrifice. He was old enough, he was big enough, he could have fought off his father. But he laid on that altar, and God stopped him. Because God knew his heart. He knew that he was completely sold out to him now. God's not asking you to do that, but think about it. Think about it this afternoon. Think about one of your children and think of God telling you, I want you to give me that child. I want you to take that child's life for me. And when you get to the place that you're willing to do that, then you're getting to the place God wants you to be. Totally sold out to Him. Completely trusting Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and not leaning to your own understanding. We want to figure everything out. And we want to know, we want to have a fortune teller, though we won't go to a fortune teller, but we want to have a fortune teller telling us what all is going to happen down the road. And so we want to get all the bases covered so everything's taken care of for us so we can live in security and not have to worry about anything. Just rest in the Lord. Just trust Him. Lay your life on the altar. You know, we support and we encourage missionaries to go out to the mission field. I said this once when I was a youth director in a church here in Reidsville, and I was carrying prisoners out to church. And some Sundays we might have 7 prisoners sitting in church. And there were some of the little ladies that were kind of concerned about that because they were afraid these guys were going to jump in their car and take off with them. And here's what I said, you know, we're supporting missionaries to go out into the deepest, darkest jungles of the world to work amongst cannibals. and praise the Lord for them, but we're not willing to do it right here at home. That's a double standard. We should be thinking the same way. And I guess I could have another message about this, but we don't expect missionaries to ask for finances. And yet I guarantee some of you go and ask for raises on your job. Leave it in the Lord's hands. Trust Him. Let's start trusting Him for everything. Let's really, right across the board, trust Him. Let Him do it. If He wants you to have a raise, He'll give you one. And if He doesn't want you to have one, you don't deserve it. You know what? You shouldn't have to ask. That's really laying your life on the altar. I'm meddling now. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank You for the privilege we have of studying Your Word. We thank You for the examples we have, even of those who, as Solomon, though he started out well, he became worldly wise. He took his eyes off of You, started trusting in himself, in his own power. Lord, help us to take a warning from this. And help each one of us here to desire to lay our lives on the altar for You. Taking our hands off completely. Letting You have complete control. And not being conformed to this world. You prayed on that night that You were betrayed, Father, I don't ask You to take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil. You are praying for us. We thank You that You're still praying for us, that You're interceding for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And Father, I pray that You would help us to be totally dedicated to You. Help us to do what You say in Your Word in order that we might find what is that good and perfect will that You have for us. We thank You now for this time together and pray that You would go with us as we go to our homes, as we go through this week. Help us, Father, in all that we do to put You first. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.